Tuesdays here, that way we don't clash with the Thursday ministry.
Okay.
If there's anybody strongly opposed to that, then...
So why are we gathering for brothers' meeting on Tuesday?
Tuesday at
Peter's shop.
For now.
Okay.
We'll discuss it there. We'll finalize it there, but that's, yeah, that sounds like a good option.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. The objective of the goal today is to get through 14 verses. We'll see how well we do. And we'll see how much I have to contribute. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, may make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Savinius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The churches that are at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Did you know it's very hard to greet someone with a kiss of charity if you don't like them? Have you ever noticed that? When you and your wife are having a head-butting evening or morning or whatever, it's very hard to greet one another or to even kiss one another. You know that? So I think there's something to this thing called kiss of charity. Normally, brothers won't greet each other very firmly if they have aught against one another. Just say, it's just a passing. We'll get that one for free. The elders which are among you. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Excuse me. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter is entreating the elders that are among the church here, because he is an elder. Okay? Because he has tasted the sufferings as well, the sufferings of Christ. And he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter is entreating on that behalf. He's saying, I am an elder as well. And so I want to entreat the elders among you, he says. He says this to them, feed the flock of God. I want to pause there just a little bit before I talk to the two elders amongst us here. An observation I have made in being in church leadership for 15 years was there's some people that they're very hard to feed. They're very hard for people to feed. People like that know better than you do, they're hard people to feed. I don't know if any of you can identify with that. I found out that if they know better than you, you can't really feed them. If they're wiser than you, and I'm speaking sarcastically here, they're hard to feed. The wise and the knowledge ones are hard to feed. The ones that have lots of things to say behind the back, but can't say it in front of your face, they're hard people to feed. Critics are hard people to feed. They're really hard to feed. People that always see the negative of everything that the elder does, they're hard people to feed. They're just hard. But you know what? He still says, feed the flock of God. Because in a group like this, I'm sure there's people that know better than Jake Simons does. Better than Henry Clausen does. And I know there's people likely in this group that are very critical of Jake Simons. I wouldn't put that past us. Because some of us have a personality that is generally critical of leadership, period. It's just something that we are. Or we think that we don't need to be fed. We don't need to be led by another man. Because for the most part, Jake is about our age. And some of you are a little bit older than he is. So it's very hard. Nevertheless, he needs to feed. He still does. Right? He still needs to go on and feed the flock of God. Whether you think you need to be fed or not, that doesn't matter. Peter doesn't care about that. Peter doesn't care about your feelings if you need to be fed or not. He cares about that Jake gets the job done. He needs to feed God's people. That's his job. Somehow he needs to make sure that every one of you is fed. Whether he hands meat to people that they can come and feed you, but he needs to make sure that you are fed, whether you like it or not. And with that, Brother Jake, I know you'll face opposition here and there. You'll face people that are critical of you. People that know better than you 10 times over, brother. And you probably have experienced this already. Nevertheless, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. When a commander comes onto the scene in an army, he doesn't back away and allow his soldiers to run the show. No, he doesn't. He comes and makes sure that everything is running the way it's supposed to. You see, it's not Jake's agenda that he's trying to push forward. It's not the commander's agenda that the commander is doing what the president has ordered him to do. We're taking Iraq, and you need to make sure that we get Iraq, and Saddam Hussein needs to be eliminated. That's the objective. And so the commanders go in there with that objective. They're not trying to do their own thing, feed their own purposes. But no, an elder is to take oversight that which God has given to him. So you need to respect that. And I think I said this before, I'll say it again. Never ordain someone you can't submit to. Don't ordain someone. If you can't submit to the brother, don't ordain the guy. Too many times brothers are being ordained just because they have a good family or they can be a good teacher, but they're hard to submit to. But if you're going to ordain someone, make sure you can submit to them. Make sure that they can oversee you, if I can put it that way. You need to allow them, because that's what he needs to, that's his job. It's not my job. That's his job. Now, he might say, Corny, can you help me? Sure, well, sure I can if I am capable of it. He might ask you to help him. But it is his job to oversee to make sure that the Church of Jesus Christ is going the right direction. And you don't want to be a wrench in the gears. You don't. I'll emphasize this very hard. You realize he stands in front of God for the well-being of your well-being. He is responsible to make sure you're getting to the finish line. Or the church is getting to the finish line. It's not your responsibility. If you have not been ordained, it's not yours. But how is he going to? He's got to give an account for you. How are you going to feel if he has to give a bad account for you because of your stubbornness, because of your pride? Because you thought you knew better than he did. I don't want to be in those shoes. I don't want to be in those shoes. But trust me, in 15 years of leadership, I had stubborn people that I had to oversee. And I had to take wrong when I wasn't wrong. I just had to. Because in hopes that I would win them eventually, some I was able to win and able to oversee them. Some I never won. Because they knew better than I did and weren't willing to submit. I want to emphasize this over and over. Be not the cause of him standing before God, giving account negatively about you. That doesn't mean that Mr. Simons is going to do everything right. No, doesn't mean. If you doubt the leader's direction, you should get to know them first before you criticize them. You should make them your friend first before you criticize them. Because then you'll see their heart, the way they beat here. Then you'll be able to understand. See, for me it's not hard to submit to Brother Jake. Because I know him. I know him. And I seek to know the next elder that's going to be ordained here. I want to know them so I can plow with them. I can compromise with Brother Jake. I can say, yeah, you know what? I'll give Jake a fair shake. I'm sorry, Jake, if I'm making you sweat here, brother. I can compromise certain things in my life if Jake thinks we need to do things differently. Because if ultimately, he's the one that God is looking to. I need to play my part in the church. I get it. I'll tell you my part in a bit. Young and old need to learn Jake's job, elder's job that is ordained in the church is to oversee, to feed. Allow them to feed you. Sit there and be blessed. When they're in your living room exhorting you about something, allow them to feed you. How would you feel if Brother Jake, test your own heart, comes into your home? Let's say to Jake Dreger's, to Henry's, to John's, to Joe's, to Pete Dreger's, to Will's, whoever else I'm missing. He comes into your home and sits down and begins to instruct you about something he sees in your life. He begins to instruct you from God's Word. Is that not feeding you? What would your heart's response be? But that's his job. That's what God has asked him to do. Jake has spoken into my life since I've been here. Didn't always feel the greatest. Kind of felt a little, sometimes you just kind of go, okay, that's a little uncomfortable. And you move on. He's told me some things not to do. Huh, man. Never been, I said to my wife, I don't know the last time someone told me something not to do, and I could sit there and say, okay, I'll do that. I know it's very hard. I have a certain personality that really is different, and he's told me some things that I shouldn't do. So I understand if all of a sudden he comes in your home and you say, well, I don't know if he quite understands. I would say this, more times than not, leaders understand very well. Very well. They watch. They listen. They see. Often more than you think. At least a good leader does. So feed the flock, Brother Jake. Take the oversight. Don't be scared, brother. Don't be scared. I think you have a good group of brothers here that will allow you to oversee, to make decisions, to lead. Not by constraint, but willingly. We want Brother Jake to willingly oversee the church here, do we not? We want him to be willingly to feed the flock, do we not? I should hear a resounding amen from every brother here. We want him to. We want him to be a joy. And you know what's happening often? You know why pastors are burning out? Why elders are burning out? Because of those people I described. Don't be one of those people that really grind a leader to finally to a place say, I can't do this anymore. This is hard. You know what the Bible says? It's actually, let me just read it there. excuse me for my cough. I haven't been able to shake it for the last 2 weeks. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, desire. Make sure that Brother Jake has a consistent desire in his heart to carry the office of a bishop. That would be my exhortation to you. That you make it pleasant for him. You don't have to always agree. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have to be like a dumb slave just following and just saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. No. I know Jake well enough. If you share your concerns and thoughts, he is more than willing to listen. I know him. This is why it's important. You need to know him. If you don't know him, you will criticize him. Or you'll just be a dumb slave following. That's what you'll do. And then at the end, you'll feel burnt up. All of a sudden, something doesn't go right. but willingly. Not for filthy lucre's sake. Good thing we don't believe in paying our pastors and the elders anyway, so that's good. But of a ready mind. That's a discussion that one day I would like to just dive into. I think leadership is overworked and underpaid. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. And brother, so don't. And the last thing I think this scripture would apply. But can it be tempting for Brother Jake? Yes, it can be. So, Brother Jake, from God's word, don't try to lord it over. But be an example that we can follow. Seek to walk with Christ in such a way that we are willing to follow you. And yes, you'll make a mistake here or there, I'm sure of it. But humility, and we'll talk about humility. Be clothed with humility. Be okay to confess if you make a mistake, if you fail somewhere. Okay. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. So there's a special place, or a special crown to the elders. It's called the crown of glory, which fadeth not away. So brother, it's very simple here. Feed the flock, take the oversight willingly, okay, not by constraint, but of a ready mind. You always be ready, not lording over them, and you're going to receive a crown. And I think you're well on your way to receiving that crown. Likewise, ye younger, I already talked about this, but I'll talk about it again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. It's interesting to me how many books can be written on a subject like this, but it never stirs, it seems to always be a problem. So being in subjection, women to submit, humbleness of mind, humility. We have lots of books about of humility being written, and I have never read a book about humility. So if you're going to hand me an Andrew Murray book, I'm sorry, I will be upfront with you already, I'm not going to read it. I told that to one fellow once. He wanted to hand me a bunch of Anabaptist books, and I said, no, I said, sorry, I'm not going to read it. And he went out and he bought me books galore and sent me home with books like you wouldn't believe. And then he sent me books after that. Yeah, called me up for my address and sent me a book this thick. I said, brother, I'm not going to read it. Maybe one day. Well, I don't think he realized who I was. One day is not going to happen on this side of heaven. It's not going to happen. Not with 7 kids and a business to run and a Bible to read. It's a little bit hard. I just recently started listening to some messages, and so I think I'm ahead of the game. So, likewise, the younger. Why would a young person, answer this question for me, why is he asking the young people, young individuals, in the church to submit to the elder? Why? Is he trying to confine them? Is he trying to put chains around them so they cannot do what they want to do? Why would they have... Oh, Brother Henry, you have an answer. I love this.
Yeah. If you can't submit to someone who you can see, you will not be able to submit to God who you can't see.
Correct. That's right. It's a principle we find in the scriptures. How can you love your brother if you can't... how can you love God if you can't love your brother whom you see? Same principle is there. So if you cannot submit to a leader in the church, how will you submit to the ultimate authority? But that's God, who knows everything, right? Who knows everything better than Brother Jake does. Or brother, well, you might say, well, I think this is talking about elder men. Oh, fuck, well, that's great, because that puts a few more men into the category, right? Not just Brother Jake. So you get it off. You can share the load a little bit here, brother. We'll put Brother Jake in there, right? He's older than you are. Brother Henry, are you older than Brother Jake? He's older. Oh, here we go. Okay, we're getting better at this all the time. So we got three people, let's call them elders, to submit to. So if you can't submit to them, how Henry's saying, how are you going to be able to submit to God? But why submit to them? There's got to be a very practical reason. Why? It's kind of like this. I was sharing with Johnny and Jenny on Sunday. I was talking to them about child training at Brother Jake's house. And I said, the common mistake I have found, and my wife and I were in this common mistake too. And that was, we knew how to train children better than the person that had seven children. We knew how to train children better than the person that was a grandpa already and had good children. We knew better. But then we failed. Then we failed. Then we found out very quickly that, wait a minute, I think there's something to this old people knowing a little bit about some of the stuff about called child training. See, it's not trying to put you in shackles. It's trying to help you to understand something. You have a lot of emotions, young people. A lot of energy, a lot of desire, a lot of passion. And sometimes that passion is a little bit too much. And that passion, desire, and what the Bible would call lust, needs a little bit of help and hand from an older people to guide it into the right direction. Paul even said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was an elder in a church planter. It's kind of like John Bannon writing to Henry Nelson and saying, brother, and he sees Henry Nelson doing all these status and he's going there, doing this, all these exciting, lustful things, which necessarily might not be so sinful, but John thinks this might be a hindrance to him ministering. He says, brother, flee youthful lust. But follow after righteousness, peace, and holiness. It's like the Apostle Paul saying, hey, brother, like calm down. Like I get it. I get you. You have all this energy that you want to display. But let's put that energy somewhere else. See, I was 16 once. And I made a lot of terrible mistakes. I was 19 and converted. And I made a lot of dumb mistakes. Had I not had older people to give me a little bit of guidance, I don't know where I would be today. Wouldn't even want to think about it. So there's something in this that Peter wants you to understand in church relationship. You that are starting out in the Christian faith, now I'm going to categorize people that are even older and are just starting out in their Christian faith. Be careful. Don't come across as you know everything. Okay, I remember this one individual. He was wondering why no one took him serious. I said, brother, what do you mean? And he said, I have four children and they're all at home and no one takes me serious when I talk about children. Well, I thought, well, that's a good point. Why would no one take him serious? And so I figured, you know, I'd be the good leader and sit back and ponder and maybe call the church to repentance if he was a reputable man, why they wouldn't take him serious. Then I thought, wait a minute, he just recently got saved. He never trained his children in a saved situation. He was training his children in an unsaved situation. So I can understand why people would have a hard time respecting someone that just gets saved and now thinks he knows everything. I understand that. I've been there. I was one of those young whippersnappers who thought I knew everything. So I speak from experience, or I can say from experience, I think. I was one of those. So no, you don't know everything. Will you know everything? Probably. At the age of, how old are you, brother?
Oh, 46.
He's yawning. I'm putting him to sleep, man. I should go back to talking about elders. He might not fall asleep. Maybe once you're 46 years of age, you'll be well ahead of Mr. Simons. But for the time being, as you're going through your emotional drama and as just recently saved and so forth, you might want to take note of some individuals that have been saved a little bit longer and have traveled the faith a little bit longer than you have, because it will save you a lot of problems. A lot of problems. So submit yourself. Do it willingly. If an older person gives you correction on a given thing, understand that it's for your good. I really have no... I shouldn't say that. I won't say that. Sorry. I don't think Brother Jake has any agenda except for to see you do well. He's not looking for puppets. And so, same thing with Henry, and same thing with Jake's Dreger. They're not looking for puppets. They just want to see you prosper. Is that too hard? Prosper in what? In the Christian faith? Sure. Prosper in what? In physicalities? Yeah. I want to see you live strong and be men and be women and excel in the things of righteousness. Not just godly righteousness, but everyday righteousness. In your jobs and the way you think and stuff like that. Be good moral citizens. On top of that, godly individuals. So I think from that perspective, it's something you can submit to. It should be something that's willing. And so when someone gives you a correction, you can swallow your pride and say, yes, I will try that. Okay, let's get off the young people one. Yea, all of you, be in subjection one to another. So the elders in our midst need to be. So Jake and Henry, the older ones, need to be in subjection to all of us. But why would that be? Wait a minute, they know everything, right? Sorry, they don't. Again, here comes my 15 years of leadership experience. And you know how many times I said something and I didn't know the whole story, and a younger individual had to come and very generous and graciously and nudge me on the shoulder and say, this is actually what happened. You know how humiliating that is? But I'm thankful they didn't do it for the most part, never did it in the open. No, leaders don't know everything. Elders don't know everything. And Brother John and I have often talked about it. We love the energy that young people create. The energy, the excitement. And that is something I can submit to. Because I want that energy too as I get older. And as I become more feeble with my health and so forth. I feed off of that. It's a sure delight. So I have no problem submitting. But not submitting to, I don't want to submit to carelessness. I don't want to submit to looseness, sinfulness, worldliness. I don't want to submit to that. I want to submit to good ideas, well thought through. Young people doing right, someone standing up and saying, let's go street witnessing. I think that's a good idea. And then I say, okay. I want to submit to those types of things. I have no problem. I want to feed those good things by submitting. Okay, well, enough about submission now. Let's talk about being clothed. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. This is important. Why humility? There is three ways for you to be humiliated. Who can tell me? I won't ask that, because then you might find five things. I'm only thinking of three things. You can have someone humiliate you. Okay, that's one way. They humiliate you, which hurts terribly. Who's been humiliated by someone before? Okay, how did that feel? Good? That was a little painful. Or you can humiliate yourself. And who's had that done before? Okay, some haven't. That's good. I wish I could be your friend. Or God humiliates you. You choose. Peter says here in a church setting, be clothed with humility. But what is humility? He will coin it a little bit of a different way yet. He says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Giveth grace to the humble. So he's using two words, humility and humble. In the Bible we have humbleness of mind. Actually, it says here, no, that's readiness of mind. Humbleness of mind is another word the Bible uses. Lowliness. Those are types of words the Bible used to describe the disposition. Understand what I'm saying? Disposition of the Christian's mind. Humility, humbleness of mind is not necessarily a body posture. It's a state of mind that someone is in. But what is that state of mind? Is it someone that is always before God and he does a lot of spiritual things and always talking about humility? No, that's not humility. Is it someone, I said, it's not a body posture. It's not someone walking like this and always just saying so gently the right words. That's not necessarily humility. They could actually be a very, very proud person. But what is someone that is humble? A state of mind. Well, we have our best example at the cross. The only way anyone will ever, ever, ever get saved is if they come humbly to the cross. I have nothing for salvation. I am a sinner. I am unclean. I am undone. I need help. That describes humility. That describes humbleness of mind. Someone coming and beating themselves on the chest, and I don't want that to be a picture now where because I beat myself on the chest, I'm a humble person now. But someone saying, I am a sinner, I am undone, I need help. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the gospel here. He's talking about humility in church setting. Humble, being humble in church setting. What does that mean? Too often we have individuals who believe they can make it in the Christian world themselves. They do not need brothers and sisters. If you sit here this evening and you think you can fight the fight by yourself, you are a proud individual. If you are an individual sitting here and saying, I don't need that brother in my life, you are proud. That's not humble. Just because you clash with someone's personality doesn't mean you don't need them. That's actually the one you need in your life the most. Because that will produce something. It will produce a dependency upon. You might say, all matters about being humble towards God. Oh, no, no, no. If we understand the scriptures right, the church is given by God to help you on your journey here. That's what the church is given for. So if you are sitting here and you don't see your need of God's people, you're proud. You're a proud individual. If you think you have it, you have everything figured out and you don't need anything else, you're proud. The disposition of the mind and heart of a Christian is, I need God and I need my brother. I need God and I need my sister. I need them in my life. And therefore, now you have something to always keep a relationship. Some of your personalities don't jive with my personality. But you know why I'm going to forgive you tomorrow? It's because I need you. That's why I'm going to forgive you. When you say something rude to me, some of you have said something rude to me, and my emotions go haywire, I'm going to forgive you because I need you. That's how it's going to work. That's humility. And so you need to approach your brother and sister and say, you don't have to do it verbally, but I need you. I need God. I can forgive God. He throws me into a whirlwind of in my head and then physically. And you can wag your head. I remember years ago, I don't know if Jake remembers this. I was on a roof, 612 roof, working for Gray Forest Homes and St. Catharines. I was going through a whirlwind. Oh, man, I thought my world was falling apart. And Jake so happened to, that right at break time, he called me. And I started sharing with him a little bit. And a thought entered, and it's the only time it's ever entered into my mind. And I said, Jake, where is God now? And Jake said to me, he's closer than you think. And in my mind, I went, I can't be bitter at God. Because I need God. I need God. And guess what happened to me then? I got grace. Grace was given into my life. When I realized, yes, I need God, and all of a sudden, this trial, this heavy trial, what was it? 14 years ago now. Clear as day, all of a sudden, I received grace in my life. Now, the trial didn't vanish. It was there. It was very, very there. And God poured His grace into my life. And I was able to overcome. God desires you to be clothed with humility. I have nothing. You might say, but I'm a teacher. Oh, let's see how proud you are. Who gave that gift to you? Tell me. Someone, answer the question. Who gave the teacher his gift? Who gave the evangelist his gift? Well, you got something to be proud about, eh? Someone gave you something you didn't have. You want to stay humble with your really good gift of speaking and of being this theologian, this teacher, this evangelist? You want to stay humble? Remember where the gift comes from. Just remember. You didn't do anything to get the gift. It was given to you. Why can you not be proud about the salvation that you received? Why can't you? Because it was given to you. You couldn't save yourself. Right? So if I can instill this into your mind, I don't know. Like I said, I have not read books on humility. I would love to be a good reader. Most of the times I get stuck after a couple paragraphs because the many big words they use, I can't make sense. And I find myself in the Webster Dictionary too often. And then by that time I lose interest in the book. But I look at this here and I say, this is actually very simple. You practice walking in humility. You clothe yourself in humility. God will do something to you that no one will ever explain, and that's give you grace. I don't know how it works, except for I know what I need to do to get grace. Who in here has experienced, not maybe I won't do that, I don't want to expose you. But I believe if you and I clothe ourselves with humility, we truly and honestly see that we need each other to make it to the end. Everyone in this room, you're saved. Joshua, back there. I'd like to pick on you. He got his cast off, eh? Now, he's a gritty, cocky player guy. But anyways, I was going to say another thing, but I won't go there. Joshua, we need him in the church. Did you know that? We need him. We need Joshua. If we can see, all of us, that we need him in this church to make it to the end. What does Joshua have to offer? A couple of months being saved? Everything. Everything. And so the oldest Christian in this room, we need them in our midst. We need them. I need them. At the end of the day, they help me finish my course. They help me win the race. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Because of this fact, humble yourself. You are not worthy to be sitting in a church. You're not worthy to come before the throne of grace. You're not worthy to come to the cross. You're not worthy. But you can humble yourself. You can humble yourself and say, I need Jesus. And he saves. He does. One word shall fell him. Jesus is what Marcus said. That word, why? Because Jesus has power. You don't have power to defeat him. And then Jesus says, hey, I got some servants down there that can help you make it up there. So you need them. And so, let's fight together. Because we need each other. We need to lock hands. Not be our enemies. It's like I tell my children sometimes, I'm not your enemy. I want to help you. We're not politicians trying to conservatives and liberals. You know, the liberals do a better job of not beating each other up than the conservatives do. That's interesting. Politics. And guess what? We as conservatives, let's not beat each other up. Let's understand we need each other. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that God will exalt you in due time. Try it. I dare you. If I can put a dare in your life, try submitting to God and to your brother. Try humbling yourself to God and to your brother. Try it. And see what God will do for you. See. Behold, I will tell you what's going to happen to you. You are going to take off like a rocket. Why? Because God takes that funnel called grace, and there is no shortage of grace that he pours into your life. None. Try it. I've been a Christian. My children said to me the other day, Dad, it always just stays at 22. So I gotta go higher with my numbers. So I think, well, let me see here. My wife and I have been married for 22. That's good. I know that one. That's going up. Excited for that one. 44 more. Can you imagine what's going to be like at 44 years of marriage? That's going to be one honeymoon of a marriage. 44 years of marriage. Whew. Man. Anyways, back to the message. I think it's 26. All odds were against me to make it this long. All odds. All odds were. Joshua, how long have you been saved?
Since June.
I don't know how to do good math. 4 months? Yeah. Should have gone to school longer. 4 months. The odds were stacked against you to be saved that long. Satan wanted to sift you as wheat. That's what I actually read about that yet too. But you know what? One in an equation will blow everything that's against you out the door. And that's God's grace. How often Christians neglect to see a simple remedy for victory in their life. It's simply called humility. So, humility in what? What do you need your brothers for? Well, we know what we need. God, you say, we need God for everything. But what do you need your brothers for? And I'm including sisters in this. How to walk circumspectly in this world. How to be a better husband. How to be a better wife. How to be a better father. How to be a better mother. How to be a better testimony for Jesus. How to be a better encouragement. We heard on Sunday, I think it was Sunday, Brother Jake talked about provoking. See, all of these things provoke us. One brother said, I naturally want to just have a desire to come to church, he says to me. I said, well, then you disqualify the scripture. It says, provoke one another to love and good works. I am sorry, if you feel provoked by what I do, that's just biblical. You understand that? If I'm provoked by what you do, that means you provoke me to do something better, that's just biblical. So don't sit there and say, well, I'm not going to do it just because Corny did it. You're proud. You're a proud individual. I want to naturally do it myself. Yeah, right. You'll never get there. Guess where that individual is today? Lack of church. That's where he is. His children are going chaos. Because he naturally wanted to come to this desire, and he didn't want to be provoked by anyone. Huh. I wish I could say that I naturally just have this wonderful relationship with my wife. It was just me focused. Yeah, yes, me, no, and I had help from no one. You know, that'd be rubbish. That'd be so far from the truth. Yeah, I remember one individual had breakfast with him and sat down. And he says, "Oh, brother, like my wife just, she doesn't think I'm very romantic, and I want to be romantic, but what do I do?" Oh, I says, "Brother, take the day off today." He was working for me at the time. So take the day off. He said, "Go buy your wife roses and bring them home and box of chocolates," because I knew what she wanted, right? I knew what she wanted. And, "Oh, that's good, I guess." And then take her up for supper and, you know, take walks and stuff like that. And I said, "Yeah, that wasn't Peter." They're laughing back there. No, it wasn't Peter. This is before Peter's time.
My wife is telling me that you should tell me that.
He is telling
me that. I am telling you. So, he does exactly what I tell him. Good disciple, eh? He goes to the flower shop. Was quite right across the road. This is at what we call, what's that diner place in Virgil? Donut Diner. And flower shop was right across the road. We finished our breakfast. He across the road. Nice bouquet of flowers. Off to home he went. Box of chocolate in hand. He presents this. She says, "Did Connie put you up to this?" How else are you supposed to provoke someone? Really? This guy, he did not know how to be a romancer. And so I told him how to be a romancer to help the poor guy out. And then she slapped him across the face. "Did Connie put you up to this? Man, be thankful he's willing to spend the $50 in chocolate and flowers. Take the day off. Come on. If that's you, sister, shame on you. If a brother is provoking another brother to love and good works towards you, and you're going to criticize him because he did it because I said so? Oh, come on. We're past that stage. Let's be more mature than that. Brothers, the same thing. If your wife wants to be a blessing to you because she was provoked by another sister, receive and embrace it. That's what provoking means. If someone's going out prayer, sharing the gospel, provokes you, then just do it. Oh, yeah. No, stop just saying, "Oh, I should really go out there more." Well, then go out there. That's being provoked. Do it. Anyways, off subject here. Humble yourself. Let's go back to humility, shall we? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Grace is poured out. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't carry these things alone. Humble yourself. Fess up. Confess. I talked about this the other day. If you are loaded, if you are buried with burdens and stuff like that, at the very least, go to the Lord and allow him to take them off of you. But often, the Lord has ordained that someone in your midst can help you. And if you're going to sit there and think less of a brother when they confess a fault, a problem to you, you're not mature enough to help in those areas. But if someone deems you to be respectable enough to come and share with you, then pray for them and help them. Don't be a gossip, Paul. Don't do that. But help them. But at the very least, go by faith to God and ask him to carry this load for you. I will tell you this again. My experience has taught me, if I did not have these two things in my life, I honestly don't think I would be here today. When burdens become, as a church leader, when burdens are just so much heaped upon you and upon you and upon you, and negativeness just keeps pouring in and pouring in, it's very hard to bear all that by yourself. And the amount of times I went to the Lord and put it onto the Lord and allow him to take it, and very few times I did it to help, I asked others to help. But then when I finally asked others to help, carry the load, mature men, I was able to. And it was one of the reasons we came out here. when brothers here started to help carry the load that was on my shoulder, it wasn't their load to carry, but it was on here. It was an invisible load. When brothers started to pick me up by my shoulders and started carrying me because I was honest enough with them to share where I was at, I received help. I am who I am because of those two things, God and the church family. That's who I am. It's because I am. So cast all your care. Be sober about it. Be vigilant. Why? Because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So carry this load. What happens? What happens now? Let's say Jake and I are of same, very much similar stature. My wife thinks I'm a little bit chunkier than he is, but that's okay. I can still play hockey pretty good. Now let's say, well, because Jake is a little more fit than I am, let's put 150 pounds on his shoulders. Anyone ever carried 100 pounds on their shoulders for about a mile? No? I did. Jamaica, cabbage. That's 99 pounds, sorry. Don't want to lie. They weighed it, so that's how I know. Because the whole sack is weight. And so you want to be a good, you know, a good missionary. Don't cower under the stress of hardship. And so you slap that bag of cabbage on, and you march up the hill and down the hill and slip almost halfway through and try to live like them, right? That's hard. Who is finishing sooner? If I put 100 pounds, even let's say Jake and I are equal in everything. I put 100 pounds on my shoulders and I start walking. And we have a goal to get to. Let's say from here to the Stanley Variety Store. From here to there. I got 100 pounds, Jake has nothing. And we can walk as fast as we want. Who's getting there first? And why am I not? And you're going to say, of course, Jake is. And why am I not getting there? Same time as him. Because I got a burden on my shoulders. You know why we're supposed to let our burdens go? You can walk better. You can breathe better. You can think better. So why carry? Why carry? Have you ever climbed on a ladder with a bundle of shingles and you think your lungs are going to collapse? You can barely breathe?
One more step.
And I did that once. Well, I tell you the story. I think I got a watch here, so sorry. So I quit Northstar for my brother Eddie. He was doing roofing at the time. My very first roof was in St. Mary's. That's what I did. It was Dave, Jake, Eddie, and myself. 12-12 as a common St. Mary's roof, right, Jake? Two stories high. And the ladder, we had to strap it on with a bungee on the east trough so it wouldn't fall backwards when you're climbing. And of course, you had to carry them all up because there was no road near it, so you couldn't boom them up. 12-12, we didn't boom them up at the time. And so, of course, my first day, I get the wonderful job of carrying up bundles. Well, these bundles are about 75 pounds. And now you got to carry them up the ladder. So they all took their bundle up, and then they started ripping and nailing, whatever. No, actually, they had ripped the day before, so they had planked it, and now they're shingling, and so I'm supposed to feed them. So I grabbed the bundle, I carried the first one up, slammed it down. I went down, grabbed another bundle, and I got up halfway. And my lungs were starting to pop on me, it felt like. And I'm not moving. Oh, I'm just standing there, just barely breathing. Okay? No, of course, that wouldn't happen today. Today, of course, I'd do five at a time. No, five at a time. I tried twice. I tried two bundles at a time, and Henry made fun of me. I was trying to do it too. Then he grabbed two bundles and walked them up like it was a piece of cake. But anyways. Well, if it wasn't for my brother Dave, he saw what was happening. I was frozen halfway up. He quickly climbs on top of my head here, so his feet were here. And then because the ladder was almost straight, he just went like this. And he climbed back, and there was a porch there. And he jumped on the porch, and he handed me the bundle. He grabbed me the bundle, grabbed the bundle from me, and then he gave me half a bundle. I'm supposed to do half a bundle going up and down. I don't remember the rest of the day because I don't want to think of the rest of the day. That's all I remember. Carrying burdens is heavy. It's hard. You don't need to carry the burden alone. You don't need to. So cast them upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
So if you are a slower person in the race, guess who's going to get tumbled first? We've all watched these animal videos, right? Who do these lions pick on? The weak ones, the slow ones, the ones that are behind everyone else. The wilder beast that, hey, didn't realize fast enough. And the one that has a little calf, and she's trying to get away, but she's got to fend for her. Those that are burdened will be the first where the Satan will start shooting his darts. So learn to cast your cares. Because Satan is right behind you. He wants to nail you. He doesn't care about your feelings. He's not going to give you an honest fight. He's not an honest person. Okay, he's a lying thief, murderer. And so he just wants to kill and destroy you. Take your burdens off that you may be able to run. And while you're running, make sure you put everything aside that so easily does beset you. That you can run the race with patience right to the end. You need to. You need to. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. If all of a sudden he starts to catch up and starts nipping at your heels, resist him. Grab a baseball bat or something and just whack him so you can't grab a hold of your feet. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is exactly the same thing that's happening to all the brothers in the world here. You're nothing new. Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. So we need to start running, and we need to run on a team. What's going to happen? Who's he going to pick on if we're all in a line, we're all running, we got our hands locked, and we're moving forward, full steam in? Who's he going to pick on? You know what happens when, when buffaloes get attacked by coyotes or bad animals, I don't know exactly who they all get attacked. You know what they do? They form a circle. What are they going to do? What wolf is going to go and try to attack when there's all these big buffaloes and the little ones right in the middle? Have you ever seen that? I think that's really neat. You know, we need to learn to do that. Those that are strong need to be in front and face the battle till the weaker ones can be strong and help fight. But run. Because the devil likes to devour everyone. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while. So suffering is going to happen. Don't think you're excused from that. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Four things God wants to do in your life. Four things. Make you perfect. Oh, I can never be perfect. Well, that's up to God. We let him do his work. Allow him to do his work. Okay, so don't sit there and say, oh, I can never be perfect. Well, God's a good worker, isn't he? Is God not a good craftsman? Is he not good at what he does? I think he does. I think he's very good. You know, the song goes, he's still working on me. Oh, but I tell you, brothers, he's still working on me. I don't think I'm going to die any day soon because I'm not perfect yet. So we're not, don't have to worry about having a funeral for me. God, it's a lot of work. Found that out even today, some of my failures. Perfect. Established. God wants to establish you. God wants to put you on a solid rock. He wants you to be firm. Yes, you Joshua back there. He wants you to be firm. The end goal of this whole thing is perfect, established, firm. Strengthen. That you can defeat anything. Anything that comes your way, you can wrestle it, you can clobber it, you can outrun it. He wants you to have perfect strength and settle you. To whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the saints of the Lord said what? Amen. Amen. Remember, you're not in this fight alone. Okay, then we just have some salutations that go on. And then I just wanted to go back to this kiss of charity. I don't know exactly how to think of it or how to view all of it. I know our culture would, to the most degree, most part, I think our culture would be okay with it if men kissed now and women kissed because of our LGBTQXYWXIZ movement. But I remember there was something in the past that, you know, it was awkward. And I don't know. It's something that we have to, I think, as a church, talk and see how we're going to deal with it. But it is mentioned four times in the Bible. And that is something that we need to note. It's not
Yeah, I'll leave it at that. It's just something that's it's in the scriptures. It's there. I understand some of it. I don't know how I feel about it now. I remember the first time I ever would have talked about it was in Leamington at Mr. Bergen's place there. I forget his first name. What was it? Isaac Bergen. We talked about it there. First time I ever was in a conversation. It was very exciting for me as a young Christian. The excitement wasn't the holy kiss. The excitement was just, we get to follow what the scriptures teaches right away. That was the excitement for me. I knew, someone just mentioned a verse like this. I don't know what scripture they read. And I'm like, that's in the Bible? And so, I'd like to say every man to himself, but it's something, yet it's in the scriptures, it's there. So, I'll leave it at that. Thank you. You've been a very good audience. Last week we were moving, so I didn't want to take time from moving and then do Bible study here. So, I wanted to finish it. I appreciate you letting me finish it. And hopefully you were blessed.
Thank you.